Well, I know many of us have been traveling. I've heard from you or I've seen on your Facebook pages where you've been. That's kind of fun to do. We've been traveling through the top 10 texts of the Bible here, and we've come to week number 7. We're going to be in Paul's letter to the Galatians. You know, it's fascinating as I've now traveled where Paul wrote these letters and think about Paul, you can see his themes that he sort of intermingled. And Galatians would have been an earlier one. That's one of the Asian letters. And as he moves towards Corinth and Philippi, the thoughts develop further and further because those were later churches. But in Galatians, he had to deal with people who had found freedom. And just like when you find a free weekend and sometimes you just sort of veg out, you know, he's saying, look, the freedom is not to waste your time. The freedom is really to invest your time in God's wonderful plans for your life. So he starts in Galatians 5 saying, you were called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. And then he goes on to say, live in the Spirit. And if you live in the Spirit, you will not gratify the sinful nature. And then finally, he goes down to defining what it is to live in the Spirit. And this is what he said in Galatians 6, verse 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. May it be a word that, even though it's familiar to many, that it touches us in a new and profound way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're on text number 7. You can see on the back of your bulletin the ones we've progressed through. And if you've been following us this summer, you actually have begun to take a short course on theology. Because we're in Genesis 1, looking at God the Creator, how we're made in God's image. We are in John 3:16, looking at the Son as the gift of redemption. And now we come to the Holy Spirit. And so we've covered the Trinity in these 10 verses. And, you know, I would guess that many men and women would call themselves spiritual people. And by that, I would say we would guess that we are more than just flesh and blood. We are more than just chemicals and reactions. We are more than just heartbeats and nerve impulses and sort of primal urges. If the body is a violin, life is the bow, and somewhere where the music begins to emanate from within, that's the realm of the Spirit. That's where the Spirit is sensed. It's the song that comes forth when all seems right in the world. It's the groan that's pretty deep when all seems to be coming apart in the world. I don't believe for a minute that the finely nuanced emotions that the human soul can capture, beauty that we might be inspired by, the composing of a symphony, I don't think these are just the hard wiring for evolution that we have here in our bodies. What we have that leads to all those glorious, fantastic, deep, and complicated reactions to things is the realm of the Spirit. And we're going to look at the realm of the Spirit today. Now, we happen to live in a fortunate time in the continuum of human history. And the reason I share that with you is the historians have told us that the 20th century has been a century of the Holy Spirit. Pentecostalists, who joyfully worship God, who speak in ecstatic tongues, and who welcome the practice of the spiritual gifts found in Acts and in the early church, have now swept the global south. They outnumber Roman Catholics in Latin America. They outnumber Episcopalians in Africa. Stephen Prothero, a professor from Boston University, who just wrote about 8 major religions that are affecting the world in his book, God is Not One, wrote this in his chapter about Christianity and the Holy Spirit. A decade or so ago, I suggested that American religion seemed to be moving from transcendence to immanence, from a colonial era of God the Father to a Victorian era of God the Son to a new era of God the Holy Spirit. Today, the shift seems to be happening worldwide. Pentecostalism has relocated the divine out there to in here, and the Holy Spirit is finally getting its due. Prothero is not a convinced charismatic. He's sort of an observer of religion that stands at a distance, but he has even captured and seen this trend. He further points out that 1/4 of all Christians in the world today, or 600 million people, would call themselves charismatics or Pentecostals. So, even if you as a Presbyterian don't know many charismatics or don't have them as neighbors right now, by the time you change your address and go to heaven, you'll be outnumbered about 10 to 1. So you better be aware of this trend and be aware of who your next neighbor will be, because they're probably a more charismatically oriented Christian. Now, I say that not because I'm motivated to pick this text based on a sociological phenomena or the religious history phenomena, but I say it because when we want to talk about the Holy Spirit, we're often talking to people who are fascinated with the power of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do in the world today? And Paul, who was well acquainted with the power of the Holy Spirit, he delivered people from demonic influences. He had the Holy Spirit shake the Philippi in an earthquake and broke open his jail. He was bit by a snake and not even harmed. He wrote to his most charismatically oriented church, the Corinthians, something very interesting that gels with what he wrote to the Galatians. You find it in chapter 13, that great chapter on love, and this is where he begins to contrast what the Holy Spirit does in the power realm versus what the Holy Spirit does in the character development realm. He said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Paul was extrapolating to the Corinthians what he was already saying to the Galatians, which is, where the Spirit of the Lord is at work, love is the fruit. Love is what should emanate from us. Just as you go up to a grapevine and you expect to find grapes, you go up to a Christian, you should expect to find love. Love, 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 love. The gospel in a word is love. Love your neighbor, your brother. Love, love, love. You know, we wrote a very simple song about that in the 60s. So let's be honest. Would you say that every person you've met who claims to be a Christian is the most loving individual you've ever met? No. My brother-in-law tried working as the director of a Christian camp for 2 years. You would think that'd be a slice of heaven, all these Christians gathered in one place. Some coming for a couple of weeks, some coming for the month, some coming for the whole season. It was the most negative place he had ever worked. It was full of complainers, egotistical people who are always looking out for themselves, not necessarily thinking about their neighbors. He was so frustrated by the end of that experience, he went back into business for himself and only consults with Christians, doesn't want to run any Christian organization that he's around. We all have this experience that there are people who have just not really allowed the Holy Spirit to get a hold of them and to make a change. As a pastor, I've met some of the most wonderful people on earth, but I've also ministered to some of the most troubled people that I've ever seen on earth. And I remember one particular person was in a church of mine and had some severe needs, and I realized I really couldn't meet these needs, so I referred him on to a Christian counselor that I knew. And he went to this Christian counselor for a while and quit there because apparently she wasn't helping him either. Came back and was asking me to do more and more. And I finally called the Christian counselor and said, what am I supposed to do? And she said, Sam, people like this can drain you so badly, you feel like the enamel is being sucked off of your teeth. Now, she didn't mean to be cruel. She was being honest. This person had no boundaries of what they expected. All the world was supposed to be serving them and their needs, and their demands were enormous and constant. And, you know, why is it that some Christians are like that and some Christians really are more like Mother Teresa? What makes the difference? How do we find ourselves becoming more and more Christ-like? Well, A.W. Tozer used to say this, though every believer has the Holy Spirit doesn't have every believer. Though every believer has the Holy Spirit, the potential of God is there. The Holy Spirit doesn't have every believer, hasn't really grabbed a hold of us. Why is that the case? Why is it that the fruit of the Spirit isn't growing? I would tell you that it takes cultivation for fruit to grow. It takes preparing and welcoming and nurturing the work of God within. Fruit growers know that apple trees require pruning and watering and cross-pollinating and bees to do that process and careful pest control if they're going to ever produce a bumper crop. And so let's look at what fruit growers learn and then see how it might apply to us. I lived next to an apple orchard for 5 years of my life. And what would happen is that in the time when the blossoms came out, they'd send to Florida to get bees, and they would have hives planted there in the orchard so the bees would cross-pollinate because you needed to have other trees fertilizing each other. They would then at 4 a.m. have these trucks that would run through the orchard spraying herbicide. Now, they did it at 4 a.m. because there usually wasn't wind, and it would mix with the dew, and it would keep the bugs from eating the apples. I also think it kept the environmentalists from seeing that these chemicals are being sprayed all over this orchard, but we could hear those trucks doing so. They would then be pruning the trees all the time because apple trees want to sprout these things up, but really you want them to go out. And if it was a dry, dry summer, they would send trucks through the orchard and set up an elaborate kind of sprinkling system so they could hydrate these crops. They did all kinds of things to finally get that gorgeous Macintosh apple that people would drive up from Massachusetts to pick or buy at the farm stand. And you thought it just happened by nature, you know? No, no, no. It took a lot of work from those farmers. And by the way, they were competing with farmers from Washington State and from South America and from New Zealand and all over. So it's really an interesting and complicated process today. Well, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is not so complicated, but it does take some involvement. Sensitivity to bring forth love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control isn't just weeding out the bad habits. It isn't just getting rid of things that come against love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, although that's a good thing. It really isn't just developing character by sheer will in yourself and in your children. It's, I think, a three-step process at least to cultivate this work of God in our lives. And the first one I would say is weeding. If you ever want to make sure that your crop is growing well, weed out those things that suck away the nutrients and the hydration and the life of the plant. We need to weed in our spiritual life. Paul said to the Galatians this, the acts of your sinful nature, selfishness, hatred, jealousy, envy, drunkenness, sexual immorality, those things are going to get in the way of God's work in your life. Vices and temptations choke off God's growth. So we all probably went to college, and if you went to a secular college, you probably saw all the good time Sams, they're called, That's not my nickname. That's what the guys who are just there to live it up rather than really study it up. And they have a good time, but by the time that it comes to the end of the semester, they are flunking out. Well, Paul in the Greco-Roman world knew what that was all about. The Greco-Roman world looked like one big, long frat party, and he knew that he was establishing a church where there were all kinds of vices and traps and temptation and Epicurean ideas and life that was antithetical to the Spirit. And he said, pull those weeds out. Well, a lot of us, if we ever got caught in that, and I don't know if you did or not, but we've pulled those weeds out long ago. That's not the problem. I'd say for most of us here, it's not a problem of excess, it's a problem of success. And so what else do we need to weed in our life? What else is detrimental to the Spirit? Too much work? Too much play? Too little space to sort of breathe and think and pray? A fruitful life is usually a well-tended, well-balanced life. And that's what we were looking at 2 weeks ago. How to put first things first. How to stay balanced in this life that we are living. I know an older minister who once gave me the advice that the way that he spends his free time, the way that he structures his day, is that he looks at how he wants to feel by the end of the day. He said, I'm okay feeling tired, but I want to feel somewhat fulfilled. And so he said, I find that if I just sort of zone out and watch TV, I feel pretty empty at the end of the day. If I read something of substance, I feel a little better at the end of the day. So, you know, I've learned to sort of monitor, what am I taking in? Because whatever I take in will produce whatever comes out. So, for instance, when we had young children, I, even now, I find I really can't watch movies with vulgarity. Just nothing appeals to me about that. And when we had kids, and you would have different things that they were all interested in, I would just watch the curse words. And if there were three, we walked out of the movie or we turned off the show. There was just a threshold. You know, sometimes they toss one or two out, so I wasn't going to nex out all of them. Maybe you want to be take a lower notch than your pastor. That's fine. But, you know, just find some way to monitor what's coming in because it affects what's going out. Look at the way to pull weeds in your life. Paul talked about crucifying the sinful nature and its passions. And what I'm trying to say is I've just found the less junk food I feed the soul, the less the soul's interested in junk food. So weed that side of life. Secondly, feed the spiritual side. Kind of common sense, but that's what really agriculture is. Paul wrote about this to the Philippians. Again, elaborating his thoughts that started in Galatians, I think. He said, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Keep your mind on the high road. Keep your mind on the things of beauty. Last week, Pastor Brandy gave us this radical thought that I'm still cogitating on, and it was this: we are formed by what we worship. Now, that was another pastor's quote, but truth is truth. We are formed by what we worship. Whatever we put at the gravitational center of our life will pull us in its direction. I think this is why our brothers and sisters across the street, the Roman Catholics, lift up the saints. They're pulled by those who are pulled by Christ. They look at those who had Christ in the center of their life in their day and age and use them as models to follow. Now, they pray to them. That's a little farther than we would go. But I think that model of looking at other Christian heroes, studying their lives, their faithfulness, their example, is just a wonderful thing to do. And by the way, you know, if you follow Christ, you're following the path of love, you're following the path of service, you're following the path of God's love for you. It just is the most ennobling path to follow. If you're following anything else, it's going to disappoint you. If you center your life on a person, people disappoint us. If you center your life on money, the value erodes over time. If you center your life on work, even, your skills erode. Life passes you by. You're suddenly not as necessary as you once were. These are all things that are meant to be parts of our lives, but they're to be used to serve what's at the center of our life. And putting Christ at the center of your life is the secret of the fruit of the Spirit bursting forth. So we need to feed. We need to weed. One last thing, cross-pollinization. I'm not a biologist. I don't want to get into all the complicated things about the pedestal and the stem or whatever it is. But basically, grapes, apples, plums, pears, all of them need cross-pollinization. They need that that pollen goes from tree to tree. God put those trees to live together communally. God put us together to live communally, to learn and grow from one another. A good friend can help you with an extra measure of patience when you're worn out. Sometimes just talking things through with them allows you to sort of get it out and carry on. A Stephen minister can help you find your way from despair to joy. A Bible study leader, a teacher can train you new things. A friend on Facebook can point you towards a better way to be as a person. You know, the Christ-centered life is really a life in a community of faith like we have here. And in that community of faith, we need to break out of isolation and cross-pollinate one another. Bear our burdens, share our concerns, encourage one another when we see someone with a difficult road in life. After all, Mother Teresa did not become Mother Teresa on her own. She was part of an order in India, and from that order heard the call to go into the streets of Calcutta, and there then created her own order, the Sisters of Charity. We are always better together. We are always vulnerable left on our own. I was speaking to my daughter the other day about this sermon, and I asked her, hey, have you heard any good sermons on fruits of the Spirit? I love to cross-pollinate with the younger generation, and our daughter works in a church, and she's heard a lot of messages. She said, Dad, was it you or was it some other pastor who gave this illustration, and it was another pastor? So I know you haven't heard it before. Said he talked about how he went into one of those bookstores they have in the South, the Christian bookstores, and they have all these kind of things labeled with Christian labels, and they had these bowls labeled with fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And she said they had a special on that bowl labeled self-control because nobody wanted to buy it. Said, can you imagine sticking your ice cream in a bowl that's looking at you staring saying self-control? You know, I don't blame them. When I've had a bad day, I like to take ice cream as my prescription to kind of coat the day and finish it off on a high. And I don't really want to stick my ice cream in a bowl labeled self-control, you know? But if it's a part of getting everything else, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, I'll take it. Because who wouldn't want a home or a life based on those things? They're a blessing to you and to those you relate to. Someone once asked Rembrandt, famous painter, how do you know when the painting's done? You know, it's not like a snapshot. There's always a little touch you can make. There's a little thing to add. And the Dutch master said this, a painting's finished when it expresses the intent of the author. When's a Christian done? When we express the intent of the author, when we bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the complete Christian life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for calling us to the higher, the holy, the better. But thank you for not only calling us to it, but equipping us by giving us your Holy Spirit. Let us treasure that gift. Let us tune it in our lives like that fine violin. Let us be in step with the Spirit, in tune with the Spirit, more available to the Spirit today and every day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.